Acts 16. We have been moving along here, and I know sometimes you can get caught into a pattern of saying, we're Acts again, Wednesday Acts, so we're going to talk about Acts, and we're just going through the book. I could read the book. I could just read the book of Acts and be fine with it. But our effort and our desire as we go through the book of Acts is to find everything that the Holy Spirit has for us, to pull out of there, to find what made the early church effective, find what they ministered on, find how they ministered, what they did, and so that, not just so that it becomes a storybook to us and a fairy tale, or a tale for us to tell, but it's for us to, do what they did. The Word of God is very clear that the stories and accounts that are put in Scripture are put there for examples to us so that we can do what people did that were right and that we don't do what people did that was wrong and that we learn from them and that we follow those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. And if they didn't inherit the promise, we find out what they did and don't do that. Are you following me? That's why it's in here. So we're looking at deeper and more pronounced than just what's written. I've heard the phrase a lot in the last several months, low-hanging fruit. In other words, it's the easy stuff to pick out. For instance, I'll give you low-hanging fruit. It's easy to think that the answer to all of the economic problems in America would be low-hanging fruit if just everybody had the equal amount. Because wouldn't that make it a whole lot easier if the rich shared with the poor and then we all had the same amount of money? And that's low-hanging fruit. In other words, if you don't look any further into that, there's a reason there's an orange laying on the ground for you. Right? If you don't look any further into that, you miss all the points of what makes an economy thrive. And I'm not going to get any more into that. I'm just saying that's low-hanging fruit. That seems like a simple solution, but it's really no solution at all. It actually leads to more problems. And so a lot of times people can read through scriptures and find the low-hanging fruit or find the stuff that's really easy to pick out and miss out on things that God wants them to understand. And so that's our desire. That's what we want to do in here. We want to find the things that God wants to reveal to us so that we can fully understand God's plan and purpose for us and find out what works and what doesn't work. Amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it worked in Scripture, it's going to work for us. If it didn't work in Scripture, it's not going to work for us. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen. All right, so we've got, for time's sake, we went a little longer on worship and praise tonight, which is okay. But we'll just kind of do a fly through here. That Paul and Silas had got Timothy, and then they started on. They got him in Derbe or Lystra. Remember. And then they started up towards Asia, and God spoke to them. And see, I still want to just stay here for a second and say, why were they not allowed to go up into Asia? And have I used this illustration? Well, I'll just make it quick then, if I have or if I haven't. But that story about Jesse Duplantis when a pastor friend of his had a financial need, and Jesse Duplantis has the money to take care of a lot of stuff, and he just thought, that's a good friend of mine. He has a need. I'll take care of it. So he called his accountant or whatever, the guy, the treasurer of his ministry, and said, send this guy this much money and get that out as soon as you can. He said, all right. So he did. The Lord began praying, or he began praying, and the Lord spoke to him and said, who told you to do that? And he said, what are you talking about? He said, it's a friend. He has a need. And he said, I was able to take care of it. He said, I know, but I had the way I was going to take care of it. and that wasn't it. And you've robbed somebody else of their blessing. You've robbed somebody else of learning the importance of it. And he said, I did not tell you to do that. Now you write a check back to your ministry for that amount because I didn't tell you to do that. Now my point being here is that he was doing the right thing. He was doing a good thing. But God had other plans in mind. If we go back to the previous chapter where Barnabas and Paul were at it because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and Paul didn't. And we were talking about it today on our Zoom call with the pastors. Who was right? And I think we've made this statement before. Both of them were. Because I think God had a bigger plan. Instead of having the one team, Paul and Barnabas, now he had Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark, and they are able to increase their effectiveness by going different directions and covering more ground. So more was able to get taken care of. So why did God say no to go to Asia? God had other plans for Asia. God knew what the Apostle Paul needed at that point. He knew what Lydia needed at that point. He knew the fine print, and all Paul had to do was trust him. Oh, but I think Asia is a whole new area that we could get into and really see things happen. But I don't want you to go there. I've got other plans for you. Now again, once he got to Asia, once he got to Philippi and found the people that financed his ministry, I don't think he was worried as much about Asia going, I don't know why God didn't want us to go to Asia. I think he was okay with going. You know, every now and then, I'll tell my kids about different people I dated, you know, in my illustrious dating career. And how many of them when we broke up or they broke my heart? I remember more than once my sister Julie comforting me in my bedroom where I'd come home in tears because some girl broke my heart. Have you ever thought about just being friends? No, I'm guessing you have though, haven't you? And I would be in tears and I'd be thinking, why? This was the one. I was going to marry her and have 25 kids. And you know, why would this happen? And how many times during that time after I graduated college and before I met Jessica was I lonely and frustrated and would think, why didn't that one work out? I'd have been okay for that one. But now I couldn't imagine my life any other way. I'm grateful to the Lord every day for the woman He put in my life, the offspring that we've had, the ministry we've had, the things that we've done together, and the ministry we've done together. I mean, every now and then, little Miss Thing over here shocks us all and starts doing her own thing, there's no need to say sorry. Sunday I'm over here and I'm on my way back here and I look over and she just quit. She's not playing the piano anymore. She decided to quit. Right in the middle of a song, raise up both hands and start praising the Lord. Leave it to Steve and Todd to take care of stuff. And I'm like, no. It's like, yeah. But I don't regret for a moment any broken relationship of the past because I know where God was leading me to and I know what He was placing in my hands. Don't ever think just because something's been closed off to you, something's been stopped, that God is trying to steal from you. That's not His system. That's not His way. He's not a thief. He's a giver. And so whatever is closed off to you, I was imagining, matter of fact, I may have gotten a series. I don't know if I have or not, but in praise and worship, I was seeing. Remember Sunday when I was talking about you pouring the water? You can't stack water, so God, something had to be holding that water back. And so the hand, remember in scripture where it says my arm is not too short, my hand is not too weak, or whatever, however it's worded. He was holding back water 5 miles high on the Jordan River just so his people could get somewhere. He was stopping something. But then there are other times where he sent something. His hands were given. Sometimes he stopped stuff. Why? Because we need him stopped. We need it held back. And he holds it back so that he can open the way. Remember, just a few days later, he was opening the way. Same hands. Amen. So don't ever get in that place where you're like, look and say, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know your hands are not too short. Your arms are not too weak. This thing will turn out to my benefit. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what he did there. And God said, I've got a place for you to go. Verse 11 is where he went. And it says, therefore, loosing from trials. Look at Acts 16:11. We'll start reading there. And I just want to get to, again, we're really trying to utilize our website. If you've not visited there, visit, share it with other people. Every one of our Wednesday night services are on there. I'm probably going to at least do 2 chapters and then start weeding them out to where I don't want to use up. I don't know how much space we have on there to keep putting sermons. But all of our videos are on there for Sunday morning. Sunday morning we do videos. Wednesday we do the audios. I have other sermons, a sermon series on there. I try to put a couple on there every now and then just to add. For Sunday, I've got articles on there that I've written over the course of my time here. So I mean, it's I really am working at using this. So if you missed last week's, go back, go online and listen to it. And I'm telling you that. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit spoke to us about that moments of grace. Anybody notice my videos that I've been posting this week? The excerpts? What they're called? Moments of grace. You haven't noticed it? Okay. Go on Facebook. I've posted a couple excerpts from my sermons on videos, and I made a beginning of it. This is Moments of Grace, because I was like, I told you, it sounded make a good title for something, wouldn't it? And so it was. And it's I'm going to try to keep working on that a couple times a week, where I add different shortened things on Facebook. Anyway, but go listen to last week, because again, it's a challenge to be available to God and those moments that He opens your heart, He opens the opportunity for you to receive something. It may be a moment. I haven't even read yet, have I? It may be that moment of a seed sown. It may be a moment of an obedience. It may be a moment of a word spoken that you've been waiting for, and that word comes, and maybe you're off doing what not, and not paying attention to that word. No, take that opportunity for that moment of grace, so that God can change you and transform you. All right, let's get there real quick. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to. Why did I start here? To Samothracia. I think that was pretty good right there. And the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which again, remember, they're just going right around that coastline in Macedonia, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, or for a good number of days. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women, which resorted thither. And remember, I mean, I want to teach this stuff because, again, but we talked about it last week, the reason they were down by the riverside, was because there was no synagogue in that city, which means there was not 10 Jewish men in that city, but there was a bunch of Jewish women, women who converted to Judaism. And so they didn't have a synagogue to go to. And so synagogues had to be close or at least somewhat near to some kind of body of water where water was so that they could do their washings, their ceremonial washings, before it started. And so when there was no synagogue, you just go down to the riverside where you could do the, where you could do the washings, down there. And so that's just simply why they were down there. Anybody that was hungry to hear the scriptures, to hear things read, would go down there. Remember, anytime you saw somebody that was a Gentile, a Greek, or even a Jew who would go to the synagogue, they wanted to hear scripture. It didn't mean they understood scripture. It just, they wanted to hear it. There was peace. There was a peace that was brought to them because of that. And so here these people are. They don't have a building to go to, and so they just go down by the riverside. I just want to sing a song every time I say that. They go down by the riverside, and somebody would read something. Somebody would, and that was their fix. Well, now they go down there this day, and there's someone down there who's got some answers, who's got some revelation, some insight. Now, not only are they, and remember, often what I believe what would happen was that Paul, when he'd go to the synagogue, they would read something, and then he would deliver something based on what they read. He would give them some insight to what they just read, because other than that, it was just a story. Other than that, it was just something that they read, but he would give them insight because they'd read Pentateuch and a prophet. And so he would take those time together or he'd preach a sermon that way. So he went down there and gave them answers, and the women listened. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, we already know that means that she was rich, of the city of Thyatira, which was the place where that purple dye started from, which worshiped God, so she was a convert, heard us, and her heart the Lord opened. And that's what that moment of grace, that moment where God made her heart available to receive. If you'll receive this at this point, something is going to happen that maybe would not happen at just any other time. It's going to be a great, I like it this way, it's going to be a greater reward if you'll respond now than if you didn't. And so the Lord opened her heart that she attended. She acted on what was said, the things which Paul was spoken of her, of Paul. Now, again, I'm going to throw this out here, and we'll get into what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. We're not going long, but we'll go long enough. Remember, there is no record of Paul, Silas, Barnabas, or Mark going up into Asia or into Thyatira, starting that church there. Most theologians believe the person who started the church there was Lydia, the one that was from there, that received, she was a lady, and when she went back home to Thyatira, and we know there was a thriving church there, because in Revelation chapter 2, God speaks to that church that in that revelation to John. So a church started there, and most theologians believe it was Lydia who went back there and started it. So again, my point is that when you yield in that moment, there's some of us out here that have missed moments. We've missed moments of grace. I don't know why this always comes up, but where Jerry Savelle talks about that time, and I know I said it last week where the Lord told him to give something, he forgot about it, he missed his moment of grace. Later on, he's like, I forgot about that, I'll get on it. And God said, no, I found someone to do it as soon as I asked him to do it. And again, the point isn't that God's not going to give you, but there's some of us that wait, we've sown, we've done things in obedience, and we can't figure out why nothing's happened to us. Nothing's happened. And a lot of that time it can be because we've been slow about, well, I'll get to it, I'll do it later. Well, if I give it all right now, it would do. And so maybe we forget about it, maybe we put it off until a later date, and we've missed this open door of increase over in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to say 16, I believe. Yes. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." In other words, beloved, there's times where the Holy Spirit will say, "Here's your opportunity. It's a door that's open. He's opened it for you. And if you'll step through, you're going to find some things easier to receive from Him than if you just wander outside for a while." Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy to do it, but the reward will be greater. Amen. All right. So we'll go back to Acts 16. And we see here the results of what happened to Lydia. Verse 15. "And when she was baptized and her household," so in other words, it wasn't just her. She brought in everybody that was under her influence. "She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide there, and she constrained us." So we're going to do a little bit of teaching here, if that's okay with you. If it's not, you came to the wrong place. But I see two basic things that happened in Lydia because of her yielding to this moment of grace. And the first thing I see is when she responded to what God said. Remember right there in the end of verse 14, she attended to the things which were spoken. She responded. She did what was spoken of her. She immediately, it was a natural, there's two natural outflows. First of all, it was a natural outflow that she influenced or had a direct effect on everybody that was within her influence. I think it's the best. She had a direct effect on everybody who was in her influence. She didn't sit there and say, "Well, I don't want my kids to grow up resenting me to make them go to church." No, she said, "Hey, y'all, we're a Christian home now. We're going to serve God." Now, some people say, some of the studies say that there's no, that doesn't say that they were, that the family believed, they just were baptized. Well, that's why you get baptized. You didn't get, I don't care how many of you we get up here and just stick your head underwater. You got to still make a decision to serve God. So they made that decision. But again, her point was, we're a Christian house now. We do things God's ways. We don't do things the heathen way or the other way. There's a way we do them, and we're yielding to God. And she immediately became an influence on those that were under. She began to affect those that were under her influence. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, evangelism. And I know I'm looking at this, and this is why this came to my head. We just got to remember to do. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. But so often we put this big thing on evangelism, how big and crazy and how spiritual you must be to be an evangelist and to minister to other people and to love other people and to share God's goodness with to other people. And what a theologian you must be, Beulah, if you're going to share God's love with other people. And we put this big thing on this evangelism. And what it shows here is, listen, she was just born again. She would not have known a whole lot. But it didn't matter. Her life had been changed. Therefore, evangelism, sharing God with others, was an immediate outflow in her life. It wasn't something she was working up to. It was an immediate outflow. Amen. In other words, evangelism should not be something that is considered so large. It should be considered something that is so natural. Because it's a supernatural. Listen, we're supernatural beings. How many people do you know that aren't born again that have been born twice? You know, it doesn't happen. Except to someone supernatural. We're supernatural. And witnessing shouldn't be something that is considered hard. Because when God's changed you, all you have to do is tell him what he's done. Tell people what he's done. When it comes about, again, and I'm not saying you shouldn't understand theology because people have questions. But when it becomes about theology or what church you go to or well, what kind of songs do you guys sing what do you preach? Whose teaching do you follow? All this kind of, when it becomes all about that, we're missing the, can I call it almost simplicity of the gospel? Jesus loves you. Jesus gave his life for you. Now go. Now go share it. Get so full of him that when you're around people, you bubble all over them. They get sticky with what's coming out of you. Again, I'm not making light. I don't want anybody to think I'm making light of it. But evangelism is the overflow. I love, you can tell I listen a lot to Bill Johnson, but I love the statement he makes that at its root, evangelism is the greatest form of worship. Now again, think about this. Praise is an identifying how big God is. Right? And again, there's some people that they go through a worship service and they never get out of praise because they are just singing songs that are identifying how big God is. Worship is being overtaken by that majesty. It's when all of a sudden you're lost in who he is and how big he is and how mighty he is. It's when he's speaking to you. It's when you're hearing his voice. It's when he's touching lives. That's worship. Evangelism. When you are overtaken by how good he is, how in the world can you not share it with others? How in the world can you not give that goodness to those around you? It is at its root, evangelism is the highest form of worship. So she submitted to her moment of grace, and it caused her to be an effective witness and to bring in those within her influence. You ready for the second one? I don't know if you guys are ready for this tonight. But again, that's the beauty of going verse by verse. Is that you got to talk about some stuff that the second outflow of her responding to that moment of grace of giving her life to Jesus is one of the most natural things that should ever be in the life of a child of God. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The second she gets born again, she gets overjoyed and says, I got to do something for you. I don't know what inn you're staying in. I don't know what tree you're staying under. I don't know where you're at, but I want you to come and live in my house. As long as you're in Philippi, whenever you come through, you're here at my abode. Come abide with me. And that's what it says right there. If you've judged me faithful, I want you in my house. I want you to abide there, which means live there. As long as you want to live there, open door. And she constrained us. I like that point where it says she constrained us. Man, I I didn't do that. Okay. Because that tells me something. It tells me that the Apostle Paul didn't want anybody to think that he was there to try to get something. And I'm guessing the first thing he said was, oh, no, we couldn't do that. Not because he didn't want her to sow, but he didn't want to go down there and act like he was some pauper looking for some place to live, some place to stay. And so I'm going to get you saved so I can have your money. Pastor Lisa talked a little bit about that in her offering teaching. I'm not just trying to get you saved. I don't want you guys to sow just so I can get your money. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians. I'm not teaching you guys this. I'm not doing all this kind of stuff for me to get anything else. I'm doing it because of the fruit that abounds to your account. And there's way too many pastors who it's way too easy to assume, and again, I'm not God, so I can't read their heart, but it's way too easy to assume that they're after what's in your purse or what's in your wallet. Because there's certain of them. I know where I'm going tonight, so I can go this. There's certain of them, they won't lay hands on you unless you put something in their coat pocket. And I'm not judging because I can't read their heart. But I am saying it's way too easy to go, The Apostle Paul here. That was the thing that I struck with my dad when he came here to Moorhead. During my installation service, he preached on giving to your man of God. And I didn't know what he preached on for the year and a half that he was the pastor here, but he said this is the first time I ever mentioned that in this church here, because I didn't want anybody to think I was coming into Moorhead and looking for their money. He said, I'm on my way out, so I can tell you how it needs to be. Beloved, the Word of God, my understanding is, the King James Version of the Bible came up with several new words. If my recollection of this is correct, there are several words that were created that didn't exist before. They were created in the translation of the King James Version of the Bible because it was they had to come up with a new word just to even understand what it meant. And one of those, in my understanding, if I remember correctly, is where he talks about you shouldn't be ministering for that. If you're a minister, you shouldn't be doing it for filthy lucre. Not liquor, lucre. In other words, that filthy, just after money. The Bible, John 10 talks about the shepherd and the hireling, and he says the shepherd. It's his sheep. So when trials come, when the thief comes in, when the attack comes in, the shepherd will stay there and will fight him no matter if it costs him a leg or an arm or whatever. He's fighting to save his sheep. The hireling will just take off running. Why? Because he's just in it for a paycheck. He's just in it for the money. And so if it's gonna, what's the use of having getting a paycheck on Friday if I've been eaten by a bear on Tuesday? You know, I want the paycheck without the risk. That does not mean that pastors don't get paid. The Word of God tells us that the man who brings the Word of God to you is worth double honor. But once that man starts performing for a check, or doing what he's doing, what he's been called to do to get something, then he's missed what God's called him to do. So the Apostle Paul said, no, we're not going to do it. And she said, no, listen. I mean, look at the words that she said there in verse 15. She said, man, if I've been counted faithful, if you really believe I'm changed, then you've got to let me do this. You've got to let me. I like it. You judge me faithful to the Lord, and if you believe that I'm changed, that I'm a child of God now, you ain't got no choice but to take my money. the last time you had that kind of fervency in your giving? And I'm not saying you haven't, I'm asking. Because if you say tonight, I believe you. She said, if you believe I'm a Christian, you believe I'm a child of God, and you don't let me sow to you, you don't let me give to you, then you've robbed me. And I know that's not all of the words that are in there, but that's exactly what she said. She said, if I'm a child of God, then you've got to let me do this. Some of the hardest things, amounts of money to take from anybody, is not the hundred or more that comes from somebody that you know has more left after that. It's the one that comes and you know they give that $5, but they had cash this week, and so they were able to sow to you this week. Normally they don't have cash, but today they had cash. So the cash that they had, it went to you. That's hard to take. But if I believe they heard from God, if I believe they have a heart for God, if I believe they're a child of God, then I believe their seed will produce the harvest that they need to take care of themselves. Amen. All right. I've got limited time here, but we just started in this. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. A seed, I want to almost say that seed at that open moment, at the moment of grace, first of all, is a natural outflow. Beloved, if you have trouble giving, I am not saying you're not a Christian. I am not saying that. I am saying that you need to fall in love with Him again. Because it should be a natural outflow. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And see, we can try to argue, well, no, see, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. It all flows out of love. And you people like to argue that. I don't agree with that. I believe it's one fruit and it has many aspects in that fruit. But you cannot argue this. Is that if you don't operate out of love, and love means that you are outward focused. She didn't do this because she read a Kenneth Copeland book that said, if you'll give money to your man of God, you'll prosper. She was changed. Therefore, the outflow is giving. The outflow is giving. And she was a rich lady, so the outflow is large. Your outflow to start may not be as large as letting somebody move in with you. But if He's changed your heart, if He's changed your life, then giving is an outflow. It just is. Because of the love. She was moved by love. But now get here. You ready for this? It changed everything about her. We know that we know God opened doors for her. Now notice this, Proverbs chapter 18. She took advantage of this moment of grace. Verse 16. Proverbs 18 is a loaded chapter anyway. But notice verse 16. It says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I've preached this, and I think it fits because, again, it's anything that's given here. But some people limit this because, again, they go to that spiritual aspect of it, that a gift is what God has enabled you to do. And so if you can sing and you use that for God, God's going to open up doors for you to do things. And or if you can preach and you do that for the kingdom of God, then God's going to open doors so you can preach in front of great men. And though it can work, and I'm not arguing that it can work, you understand that word gift there means money. It means finances. It means offerings. offerings, what you bring, what you give. It's talking about stuff. It's what you give makes room for you, gives you access to things that other people wouldn't have access to. What you give, what you give will put you before the people, the great men, people that you need to be in front of. It goes with a gift. The New Living Translation simply reads like this: giving a gift can open doors, and it gives access to important people. When you give, you are opening doors for promotion in your life, for an increase in your life, and for things to happen in your life that have not been happening. I mean, specifically we're dealing with giving. And you guys love me, right? I'm your pastor, so you're not going to get angry at me or anything like that. Specifically, we're dealing here in a lot of these with sowing to the man of God. And when you do that, it opens up doors for you for increase and for abundance and for more than enough. It loosens some things that have been stalled in your life. There's some people trying to get some things moving in their lives. And beloved, what we need to learn to is that I know what I said a little bit ago, but a lot of things that have been tied up in your life are tied up because you got really tight hands on your money. A man's gift, financial offering. That's what it says. I'm not twisting things. I'm simply a man's gift makes room for him. Brings him before important and great men. I'm not lying on this. I am not doing this for any other reason. But beloved, if you need some things loosened in your life, some things opened up in your life, look no further than your pocketbook and listening to the voice of the Spirit at what you need to be given. Go to Acts 10. We'll wrap it up with these few stories here. But this is a constant theme through Scripture. How a seed, how giving at a right time, giving is what loosens things in your life. Acts chapter 10 is about Cornelius. Cornelius was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And therefore, he was not under the blessings of God. Everything that was happening in the early church, he was just a spectator on. Until something happened. Verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. Remember, the angel showed up, said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Your prayers and your alms, your giving, has come up before a memorial before me." The giving opened doors. Now, he was one of the first Gentiles to be born again. The first Gentile that we know of to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Him and his household. Things changed for him before anybody else. Why? Because his alms, his prayers and his alms, money opened the door. I am not of one that believes that you got to put money in my pocket for me to pray for you. But I will tell you what, your seed sown will release something in your life, and Scripture backs me up on that. Go to Mark 14. Several we could look at on this. I think it talks about this in Matthew and in John. But in Mark 14, remember Mary came to Jesus and poured that costly ointment all over him? And the disciples were ticked off because it was wasted. Why would you just pour it all over one man? That doesn't make any sense. And I mean, we don't have time to get there tonight, but Jesus said this in verse 9, Mark 14, 9. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole wide world. Say whole wide world with me. Whole wide world. And again, that's not just in distance, it's in time. Because we're still talking about her. This gift will be spoken of as a memorial of you. I think it's in verse 8. He says, this wasn't done, this wasn't wasted. This was spiritual. Because it was preparing me for burial. But her seed made a mark forever. Forever it made a mark for her. Amen? Go to 1 Kings 17. I can't spend as much time as I want to on this. I just want you guys to see this again. That when Lydia outflowed, she got born again, she got her family baptized, and then immediately she started giving to the man of God. She started giving to Paul, giving to his ministry. Immediately she did that. And it unlocked things for her. It unlocked things for her. It does that for anybody who will yield to the Spirit of God. 1 Kings 17, let me just read it, and then I'll try not to say anything about it. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. So he's spoken to this widow to do something. It was a moment of grace. I don't have time. Lord, let me say this as clean as I can. It was a moment of grace for her. She was either going to eat a cake and die, or her future was going to change. And it all teetered on this one act of obedience. And it was giving the best, giving the first to that man of God. I'm not going to read the rest of it because I asked the Lord to make it clean for me, and that just made it clean. He came and he said, give me water. And she gave him a drink of water. And he said, can you make me a cake? And she goes, I can't do that. I got just enough cake, just enough meal to feed my son, and then we're going to die. It's a plan. It's a bad plan. There's a better plan. Feed me first. So to me. Give me something. Give something that cost you. Give it. And God, and then eat. It didn't make sense until all of a sudden, until she sowed. And then all of a sudden she had enough for them to eat, not a little cake. And then the next day she not a little cake. And then the next day not a little cake. And for many days after that, until the famine ceased, she was eating good. And then after that, her son gets sick and dies. And guess what? She's still feeding off that seed that first seed she sowed. That seed that was tough. That seed that was hard. She's still going on that. And her son's raised from the dead. I'm telling you what. I know people don't like people talking about money, but I'm telling you, is when you find out, when you understand the power of the seed, and you understand the power of giving, and you understand that when you get a hold of that, it'll change your tomorrows, it'll change your future, it'll change your destiny. Go one more here. I can't even finish the last part. This is all stuff the Lord gave me this week. I didn't get to the part that I had ready last week. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, all right. It fell on a day, verse 8, that Elisha passed into Shunem, And there was a Shunammite woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he went there and ate. She fed him. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't, he didn't, I guess it would probably have been God's idea. It wasn't his idea. It was her idea. I want to take care of the man of God. She went to her husband and said, man, this is a holy man. Verse 8. He's always coming by here, which again, if you cook good, you're going to get a pastor to come by. She said, let's make a little chamber on the wall, and that whenever he comes there, he can stop by and he can sleep there, and we're going to spend money on the man of God. It came by one time, verse, what is it, 11? He said, one time he came there, he said, what can I do for this lady? What would she need? And Gehazi said, she needs a son. She can't have children. And he said, okay, next year at this time she'll have a kid. Her seed did that. Her seed gave her that son. And guess what? Guess what? Her seed didn't stop working then, because that seed was working when her son was out in the field and all of a sudden died in the field. And the man of God that seed was sown to was there. Don't tell me there's not power in a seed. Don't tell me that what you do with your money. Don't tell me that. I am not after anybody's money. I'm after God prospering you and blessing you and for you going upwards in your life and meeting your destiny, your destination, and going to that. That's what I'm after in my life. And if there was something that God says clearly in Scripture for you to do, He said your gift will make room for you. Your gift will open up doors for you. Your gift will bring you promotions. Your gift will bring you answers. But you got to sow it. All right. I'm going to finish with, I'm not going to teach on this unless I just feel like I'm supposed to get this done. Probably 2 months ago, I was driving in the car and the Holy Spirit started talking to me about this. And I'm going to do the best I can to explain it as quick as I can. And the way that Holy Spirit gave it to me, it just was certain. He said the top level of giving that you could ever become is a paymaster. He said a paymaster is somebody who has the money. That's what Lydia became. They have the money and they are constantly in sowing mode. They are constantly in provision mode. That's a paymaster. A paymaster is not just waiting for the pastor to come up with needs. They are saying, I see this and it needs to be taken care of. That's the top level. The second level I called, and this is just what the Holy Spirit was showing me, is the blessed level. This is a person whose job or career has blessed them. And maybe their goal is to become a paymaster. They want to become a paymaster. But what they, can I say it like this? They're consistent in their giving. They take care of it. They give as many different ways as they can. But they're blessed. They're not a paymaster. They can't, there's very few things that they could say, oh, you need a new piano? Here's $1,000, go get a new piano. But when you say, hey, we're taking an offering for a new piano, they're going to get some money in there because they're blessed enough to do it. Their jobs are good enough where they're able to give a little bit more than other people. The third level that I saw was what I call I was surprised when I Googled this, how many five types of givers there are in Google. It's really amazing me. The third one I call is what I call consistent. Their jobs are, they consistently get a paycheck, they consistently tithe, they may not make as much money as the blessed person. A matter of fact, all it would take was a couple raises and they'd move up themselves up to the, because they're consistent in it. The other one, let me make sure I read this one because I don't want, I call it, I don't want to say a part-time giver, but I guess I'd call it a part-time, maybe just, the identifying part is that they're not always given. If there's an opportunity to give, they may or may not give. I mean, they probably bring their tithe. In other words, you can probably count on them to bring a tithe, but they're not always eager to give to other places, other things. They're just kind of, what I mean, part-time, I think. I mean, the final one is, and the reason I'm saying this is this. The final one is, I call it a hobby. A lot of people I read call it a tipper. And they're just basically, they're not tithing. There's no consistency in it. If they have an extra dollar in their wallet, they're going to throw it in the offering plate. If they have $5, you might get $5. If they just got their income tax return back, you might get $10 bill. You know, they're just tippers. They really haven't gotten a hold of giving. And when the Holy Spirit was talking to me, I was talking with him about it. And he said, listen, he said, the key for the child of God is to earnestly desire that next level. If you're a tipper, give more consistently. Give more. Be that person that you're at least tithing. At least you're tithing. You may not sow a lot of seed. You may not give to this ministry or that ministry or this thing or that thing, but at least you're tithing on a monthly basis. And if you're a person that at least tithes on a monthly basis, become that person now that is consistently giving. Any chance they give, any door that's open, your income may be limited, but your giving is consistent. And then as you get raises, you progress to the blessed, where your totals can go up a little bit. Your tithing obviously goes up a little bit. Your seed goes up a little bit because you're consistent, but you're more blessed in that area now, until one day all of a sudden you find out that God has blessed you to the point where you can be a paymaster and give liberally in a lot of areas. See, beloved, what happens with people is they get stuck at one area and they can't figure out why things aren't happening the way they need to happen. And God's saying, look, I want to do some things in you. The vision I've given you will speak, but you got to keep doing it. And again, let me say it one more time. All these things happen because of their gift, their seed. Don't think, why are stories put in the Bible? For our example. So guess how it's going to happen for us too. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I just want to get that done. For obvious reasons, I mean, I don't mind teaching offerings, teachings on giving, because again, that's what we do, because it gets overlooked a lot. But when it becomes the point of a message, I'm like, let's get back to that moments of grace, Lord. That was exciting. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. I'm not after anybody's money in this place. But my goodness, I want to see God's manifestation in your life. There's some of you that have been believing for some stuff for a long time. I know I have. And our job, I'm telling you what, I think it's lying there. That destination, that manifestation is lying inside of your seed. You just need to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He wants you to do. Take advantage of that moment of grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, let my words be your words. I know it's kind of too late to say that, but I pray that my words are your words. And that, Father, nobody in this place is listening to me, listening to Thad Callahan's words, but they're hearing the voice of the Spirit confirm what is being spoken here tonight. I love you. I thank you. I thank you that our seed is opening doors right now. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. I love you. Go with God, walk in His blessings, prosper, be in health, even if your soul prospers. I love you. God bless.